And you can take your Bible and open it to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Most of you know in your bulletin there's a sermon worksheet that has the outline and the main point. You might like to use that to follow along or to take notes. In a moment, we're going to read from 1 Peter 2. Actually, we're going to read the last several verses of 1 Peter 1 because it all fits together. This morning is part 2 of a message that we began a couple weeks ago called The New Life of Love. The New Life of Love. Parenthood introduced me to some new kinds of love, and it's also introduced me to some things I never thought I'd have to deal with. One of them is a little thing, but it's now a permanent part of family life, and that is the sippy cup. I don't know what families did before there were sippy cups. I did a little research and found that they weren't invented until 1988, but they are an invaluable part of a parent's and child's life now. Many days are spent filling and emptying and cleaning and looking for the stoppers for sippy cups. It's amazing how central they are to family life. And it's frustrating how many different types of sippy cups there are because a little plastic insert doesn't fit in every different one. And it's also, if you'll allow me to say it, a little disgusting what happens on the inside of sippy cups. Those of you who've had a family van, you know that those sippy cups get left. And you have to go fish it out a couple days later. You need a sippy cup. Oh, there's one. It still has milk in it. And that takes some doing to get that little thing clean. Sometimes you pass on a sippy cup and you think it's still fine. And your child takes a sip and says, "That's yucky." Milk is such a staple of a child's diet. And they know when it's good and when it's not. For most children, their taste of milk began with their mother. Babies, you know, are born with what scientists call the rooting reflex, this instinctive desire to find their mother's milk and to drink as soon as they can. And moms will tell you sometimes that this is one of the most precious experiences of motherhood. Kids grow up and their appetites change. They move on from sippy cups to Coca-Cola and fruit drinks and the like. But there's nothing like the nourishment they get in those earliest days. Today's passage talks about believers as babies, infants, who naturally long for the nourishment that God gives to His children. The passage that we're going to read has sometimes been misread to be talking about baby Christians, that there's a stage of growth you go through where you're a baby and you have a certain diet, and then you grow on past that. And there are passages that speak about that, but this is not one of them. This passage, in a sense, says that all believers are babies. In a sense that we always need to be longing for the pure milk that comes from God, that nourishes us in the things of Christ. When it comes to nurturing a life of love with one another, we need to nourish ourselves like a baby so that we can manifest the love that God has shown to us. 1 Peter is a book written to Christians in one of the far-flung parts of the Roman Empire, mostly Gentile Christians, and they felt very much like pilgrims. No one else around them was like them and their lifestyles and their beliefs, and they felt more and more pushed out to the edges of society. And this book is written to encourage these Christians who are feeling the pressure of disapproval from those round about them. Previous parts of the book have talked about the need for holiness and to live in the fear of God. A couple weeks ago, we began looking at chapter 1, verse 22 and following, which speaks about the need for love, to have a sincere love for the brothers. And that theme continues now into chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You might remember a couple weeks ago I shared that chapter 1, verse 22, through verse 25 in the Greek text as one long sentence. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that again is one long sentence. Two long sentences that Peter writes about living a life of love. I'd like us to go back to chapter 1, and we'll read, just to refresh our memory, verses 22 to 25, and then we'll keep reading into today's text, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. God wants us to grow in our love by changing our old ways of interaction and nourishing our new life in the Lord. That's what's taught in verses 1 to 3. God wants us to grow in our love for one another by changing our old ways of interaction and nourishing our new life in the Lord. We'll see firstly this morning about changing our old ways of interaction. That's what verse 1 is about. You put off these five things. They're all sins of interaction. And then secondly, verses 2 to 3 are about nourishing the new life in the Lord. If we are going to grow in a life of love, we need to build ourselves up and grow in salvation so that we mature in the way we relate to one another. Let's go to verse 1 where it talks about changing our old ways of interaction. Now, the basis of Christian change is our new life in the Lord. And I see that from the little word therefore at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore. Now, whenever you see a therefore, you know the old saying, you need to look back and see what it's there for. And the previous verses are about the new birth, the new life. You have been born again. God's seed has made you alive and new. The word which birthed you is an enduring word, and therefore the life that you have is everlasting life. It's a new life. Because you have a new life, you have a new ability to live differently. You don't have to live on and on and on, chained to the sins that characterized you in your old life. You've entered into a new family, the family of God. You have been born again through the gospel. And this new life that God has birthed in you enables you to live in new ways. If we try to change through the power of the flesh, if we try to mature merely by our own effort, very little is going to change, and really nothing to the glory of God. But the change that is done within us through the Lord's work has sustaining power and long-term potential. The basis of Christian change is our new life in the Lord. Let's talk now about the five sins that he lists. Let's talk about Christian basics of interchange. And when I say interchange, what I mean is the way we interact with each other. There are some fundamental basic things that Christians ought not do. And he lists out five of them here in this verse. The basics of Christian interchange is mostly out with the old ways. No more of those sinful, carnal, selfish kinds of ways of interacting. Verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You putting aside, the term for putting aside is a word for taking off, like taking off a garment, throwing it off of you. It's often used about undressing. Sin is a number of times in Scripture likened to filthy garments that need to be removed. That those old things on you are not what the new you is about. Those are remnants of the old life. It's really interesting how, you know, there's a saying that says clothes make the man. And there's a psychology of dress, you know, that when you are dressed well, as opposed to slovenly, that there's many people tend to function better. That's the reason that some workplaces have a dress code. And it's also true that people tend to treat you differently. That may not always be good, but it just happens to be so. R.C. Sproul talks about how when he was working on his doctoral degree, he was working as a janitor in a medical office. And this medical office had a lot of medical interns, people who were actually lower in the academic world than he was. But because he was in his janitorial outfit, they would not give him the time of day. They wouldn't greet him. They completely ignored him. And this is a man who would go on to earn several doctoral degrees from prestigious schools. But all they could see was his grubby clothes. Now, in that story, the problem was more with the people around him. I mean, he had to wear what he had to wear. But it is true that sometimes what we wear outwardly indicates that we've not given enough attention to ourselves. Spiritually speaking, old habits, old ways of interaction, we keep dragging those around and wearing those around, it shows that we're not giving enough attention to things within our life. The biggest sort of wardrobe issue any of us ever need to deal with is the problem of sin. Our actions are like garments that we wear. Everyone sees our actions. They can't always see the insides, what we're thinking, unless we tell them. And it's especially true, our actions are especially like garments when we're interacting with each other, talking with each other, talking about each other. So those old filthy ways of dealing with one another have got to go. Peter mentions five kinds of interactions that we need to remove from the wardrobe of our souls, if you will. These five sins are all contrary to love and fellowship. The focus here is mostly about the way Christians interact with Christians, but it doesn't mean that we can be careless about the way we interact with non-Christians either. Did you notice how in verse 1, Peter three times uses the word all, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander? The first two words, malice and deceit, are the most general of the five sins, and then hypocrisy and envy are more specific. The last time he says all, as if to say, and every time he uses this, is to say, these sins, there's many different forms of these sins. There are very obvious kinds and there's very subtle ones. And we need to be sensitive to get rid of all of them. Malice, the first one that's mentioned, is a very broad Greek word that means, literally it means badness. Bad interactions with people, done with bad will, bad intentions. Deceit, the next one that's mentioned, is more specific. This refers to a kind of treachery where you say one thing, but you really mean another. It includes slander, but even disparaging talk, the putting down of people, fits into this. Sometimes people have trained themselves not to be over the top and say really what they're thinking, but they'll wait for some well-timed word that insinuates something, and it sticks with people. That is a kind of bad speech, bad interaction that needs to go. And then there's hypocrisy, the third one. That's just pretense. You know, this is not being sincere. Now it's true, there are times when we have thoughts that we shouldn't share. So that we should have an internal editor that tells you, don't always share everything that's on your mind. But it's different from really painting a very different picture of what you're thinking. This is the opposite of the word for sincere. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. The Greek word sincere is unhypocritical. Unhypocritical love. Examples of hypocrisy, there are many different kinds, but one would be gossiping about people that you say you love. You tell them, I love you, but then you turn around and pull and tear and rip them to shreds. There's also envy. That's the fourth sin he mentions. This is where you sort of build up this grudge within you about the things that other people have, the experiences they have, the opportunities they have. And it might even work its way out in words. Maybe not to them, but about them. And then the last one is slander. Slander is a sin that Peter will mention that Christians face it. In chapter 2, in chapter 3, you as pilgrims are going to get slandered. So don't do that to one another. You know the pain of what it's like to be falsely spoken about. Believers have to endure it from the world. They shouldn't have to endure it from Christians. They're not to be dishing that out themselves. Now, it's important to say that these sins that are being confronted are not the same thing as constructive criticism. There is a need for Christians to offer correction, constructive criticism, sometimes even rebuke. But that's a different spirit from what's being addressed here. We do need to challenge one another and sometimes correct one another in helpful ways. Peter does that throughout the book. He issues a number of commands throughout the book. Some things they're doing well, some things not well. But he's speaking here about destructive criticism that doesn't have the goal of building up. It's possible that Peter has a passage in the back of his mind when he writes this string of prohibitions. There is a psalm that he's about to quote. When you come to verse 3, if you look at your Bible briefly, verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That's actually a quotation from Psalm 34. It's a beautiful psalm that we'll be looking at this evening and part of our finishing this passage. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that he seems to be borrowing words from that passage. But also in that psalm, we find these words. Listen to Psalm 34, verses 12 to 14. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So Peter is telling them, out with the old ways. That's not you anymore. That's the clothes of the old life. Take those things off. Now, if you want to grow in the life of love, if you want to learn how to interact with each other as brothers and sisters, one of the things you need to do this, is to nourish yourself in the things of the Lord. Nourishing yourself in the things of the Lord will change the way you think, the way you act, and the way you react. So let's look now at verses 2 and 3, which speak about nourishing our new life in the Lord. And I want to point out, firstly, our never-ending need. Verse 2 begins with a little phrase, like newborn babies. Like newborn babies. This is the fourth time that Peter has referred to Christians as having a new life. He said repeatedly, you've been born again. In verse 17, he says, you call God your Father now. Now he has the same idea, but the image is different. Now he's viewing us as newborns. We're not talking at this stage. We're not doing much of anything except wanting milk. Now, this has been interpreted. I mentioned this before. This phrase has often been interpreted to mean that Peter is writing to baby Christians, Christians who had just come to the Lord. And there may have been some of his readers who were newborn Christians. But remember that Peter is writing to a massive region. There's no way that all the Christians in that region were newborn Christians. They had probably come to the Lord sometime before. In chapter 5, he mentions the elders in their midst who were leading them. They're not newborn Christians. So the point is not you are baby Christians. The point is you as Christians, in a sense, are always babies. We as Christians, there's a sense, in which we are always to be dependent on the Lord like a newborn baby. It doesn't matter how mature you are, how long you've known the Lord, how long you've served the Lord. There is a sense in which you always need this infant-like appetite for the things of the new life. Now, there are other passages in the New Testament where believers are likened to babies, and it's not a good thing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to the church of the Corinth, the church that gave him the hugest headaches for the longest stretch of time, it really frustrated Paul. Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth. By the time he came to Corinth, he'd only been spending weeks or months in other places. He comes to Corinth and spends a year and a half. And he had, I think, high hopes that they would really turn out to something. And they turned out to be the biggest headache of all his churches. They grew the slowest of all his churches. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Even now, you are not able. So he's saying, I spent a year and a half with you, and I could not get into deep teaching with you. I had to keep giving you basic, fundamental teaching. And even now, it's been 5 years later, he still can't go on to advanced teaching with them because their growth has been stunted. They're still like infants. And notice, by the way, the infancy shows itself this way. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? That's what their infancy was like. Now, what I'm saying is that when Paul uses that image, he's using it in a different way than the way Peter uses it. They are both using a similar image, but they're using it in different ways. And that's okay. The Bible does this. There are places where one author uses a picture one way, and another author uses it another way. You have to let each context explain what the image means. And sometimes authors use the same image the same way, and other times they don't. The book of Hebrews mentions a case where there are Christians who should have been eating more food, but they were still infant-like as well. Hebrews 5. Peter's purpose, though, in this place, is not to talk about their immaturity. His purpose is to highlight what is the sign of spiritual appetite. This baby-like longing to be nourished is what every believer at every stage of their life really needs. We all need the baby's appetite. Not the baby's understanding, but we all need the baby's appetite when it comes to nourishing ourselves in the things of the Lord. Now let's go on in the verse to talk about the source of our nourishment. The New American Standard has long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for it. Earnestly desire it. It's an intensive Greek word. And you know, newborn babies don't need any help in wanting milk. They instinctively, eagerly, incessantly want it. They'll wake you up in the middle of the night for it. Several times. That is the sort of longing we need for the things of Christ. That is the kind of longing that trains us to love differently and interact with each other differently. Now, the milk that's being talked about isn't the kind you'd find in a sippy cup. In the ancient world, cow's milk was very, very rarely used for the feeding of babies. Young babies would be nursed by their mothers, or maybe by people that had been carefully selected. Those babies wanted the pure milk from their mothers, the real thing, uncontaminated by other things. The pure milk will move us away from the impurities of the old life. That's why it's mentioned here. Back in verse 1, the word for deceit is the word dalan. The word for pure here is adalan. It's the opposite of it. Deceit is impurity. But the things of the Lord lead us into purity. The purpose of the drinking of this milk is to nourish the pure life of love in the Lord. Well, now we have to answer, what exactly is the milk? If you have a King James or a New King James or a New American Standard, like what I'm reading from today, it reads, the pure milk of the Word. Maybe you have an ESV in your lap, or an NIV, or some other versions like that. It'll read differently. It'll read something like, long for the pure spiritual milk. Spiritual milk is the way that at least half a dozen other versions render that. And the reason those versions render it a different way is that the word for word in this verse is not the word for word. Is that confusing? The Greek word in the text here is not logos. It's not the pure milk of logos. He used logos back in the previous chapter. You've been born of the incorruptible seed, the word of God. It's a similar word. It's the word logikos. Logikos. That's where we get our word logical from. Now, it's interesting. This word only shows up 2 times in the New Testament. It's a pretty rare word. Even outside the New Testament, it's pretty rare. The other place it shows up is Romans 12:1, where we're told to offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable, logical. It's only logical that you would offer yourself to the Lord after all the grace that He's given to you. So Peter could easily have said, milk of the word. That's an easy phrase to say in Greek. He didn't say that. So in translators and interpreters have tried to figure out, what does he mean by the logical milk? And so some have said, well, it's a play on words with the milk of the word. And it is true that we as believers are nourished by the word of God. We must have it. The scripture is full of other references that we need to feed on the word and drink the word and so forth. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's not exactly what Peter's saying here. While it has some application, it's not the main point. The word really means compatible. Compatible. Suitable. The milk that is suitable for you. You're an infant. What is suitable for you is the nourishment that your parent provides, not something else. You don't give a baby wine. You don't give a baby even water very much. You shouldn't give them soda either. What do you give a baby? You give them milk. That's what's suitable for them. There is a diet that is suitable for a baby. There is a diet that nourishes them, that grows them in what they ought to be. There is a diet, a spiritual diet for us, that is suitable, appropriate for what we need to grow in the Lord. And growing in the Lord means changing the way we interact with each other. That's one of the things it means. I think this implies there are other things that you can feed on that will cause you to grow in the wrong ways. There are ideas and even attitudes and relationships that you can feed on that will make you less Christ-like, that will lead you into loveless interaction, to deceit and envy and those other things. But if we're going to grow in love, and growing in love is a part of growing in our experience of salvation, we need to nourish ourselves on the right things, the things of Christ. The point is that we're to desire Christ's pure milk, because that's what we need. That's suitable for us in our situation as newborn babies. We need to feed ourselves with what's compatible with the new life. That includes the Bible. That includes spending time in the Word of God, meditating in the Word. But it goes beyond Scripture. Now, I don't mean by that you know, it's new revelation or anything like that. But bear in mind that these dear believers who were getting this book from Peter had almost no other New Testament in their possession. I mean, what other parts of the Bible did they have? Probably little. Maybe some of them had access to an Old Testament. Most of their knowledge of Scripture is from what they've heard, and maybe for some of them what they'd read. So this milk is really all the things that accompany salvation, all the things that the Bible calls us to be and to do, the revelation of the Lord and the new life in the Lord. Living in community with each other is part of this nourishing milk. Walking in the ways of the Lord is part of this nourishing milk. Rejoicing in what God has done for us in the gospel is part of this nourishing milk. As one commentator has put it, Peter's readers, that rhymes, I don't think she meant it to, but Peter's readers are to crave the Lord by adopting attitudes and behaviors that will sustain the new life they've begun in faith in Christ. Hearing and reading the Word of God is a vital part of that new life. But Christians have not truly ingested God's life-transforming grace until they put off the attitudes and behaviors that are inconsistent with the new life. So the opposite, see, notice this in the passage, the opposite of drinking the nourishing milk is spewing out all of this hatred and lack of love. So that means that nourishing ourselves on the things of the Lord is also this beginning to practice new things. It's part of the new nature. In a sense, what we need to nourish ourselves with most is the things of Christ. There is a interesting little word play that you won't see in your English Bible, but you might see it, well, you would see it in the Greek text. In verse 3, which we're going to be looking at more closely this evening, Peter says, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." The word for kindness is the word, the Greek word, Christos, which is just one letter different from Christos. Now, the word means kindness. But as a reader, when you heard the word Christos, it sounded almost exactly like Christ. You have tasted Christ is a subtle, it's not what the text says, but it's a subtle play on words that's there. This is the thing which is what we need to nourish ourselves on most, the things of Christ and becoming Christ-like. Well, this evening we'll come back and look at this third verse, which is a quote from Psalm 34. It's a psalm that seems to be on Peter's mind, because when you come to chapter 3, he quotes it again. If you flip over in your Bible to chapter 3, and look at verse 10. "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And on it goes down through verse 12. All of that is from Psalm 34. This is a psalm on Peter's mind. And he begins to quote it back here in chapter 2, verse 3. Tonight, we'll look at this little quotation and glance back at Psalm 34. And what we'll find is Psalm 34 is a psalm of thanks for salvation. David has been in distress, chased by enemies, and the Lord has delivered him. Peter uses this psalm to talk about our salvation in Christ. We have tasted the goodness of God in Christ. And because of that, we have a new appetite. And now, by His grace, we have a new orientation to live a life of love. Join me, please, in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this rich passage. It's challenging in one side, for it calls us to do away with old ways of interacting. And these old habits, they hang around like old clothes and soil and stain us. But You have given us nourishing truth and new ways of living that lead us into the life of love. Cause us, Father, to all nourish ourselves up on the things of Christ, to be in the Word and to be with one another and to be Christ-like with one another, because we have this common experience of salvation. May we grow up in respect to our salvation and mature in the way we interact with one another. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.